This word has been sitting with me for a couple of weeks now, probably at least 3 or 4 weeks, and just something that won't let you go, won't let me go. So, present to you the Lord's word this morning from Joshua, chapter 3 and 4. And simply read that if you have your Bibles. You turn there. It's after Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. But Joshua chapter 3, verses 4. Chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim with all the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan. They camped there before crossing over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place. Follow it, so that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come any nearer to it." Then Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." To the priest Joshua said, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on in front of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went in front of the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua then said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, while those flowing toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. When the entire nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood, carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight.'" Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites, whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. The Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took up 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites as the Lord told Joshua, carried them over with them to the place where they camped, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. The priest who bore the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people crossed over in haste. As soon as all the people had finished crossing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in front of the people. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the Israelites as Moses had ordered them. About 40,000 armed for war crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for battle. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Have you ever been afraid to get your feet wet? You ever been afraid to get your feet wet?
No.
You ever been afraid to take the plunge? You know, you buy your first car, maybe new, but probably used. Were you amply prepared? You felt like you did your homework, but did you know everything that you should know? Probably not. Impossible. But you did your best, even though you even brought a car guy for insurance that you trust. You pray to God that you do not get a lemon. Deal done. You take the plunge. How about your first home? Was your heart beating harder and faster as you signed the papers? Did the home inspector see everything? Did we bargain a good price? Did we choose the right term, variable or fixed? Can we live with the interest rate? Hopefully we chose the right neighborhood. Hope the neighbors are nice. It did have a fireplace, right? Deal's done. You took the plunge. That guy or girl asks you out for a date. Do you say yes or no? They seem nice, easy on the eyes, intelligent. They speak the language. So you take the plunge. Some decisions are big, some decisions not so big. But they all require one to commit and make a choice, a decision, a step of faith, either in yourself or in someone else, in God, or for some people it may be your day, your sign, one's belief in fate, or you just feel like rolling the dice. Every day requires you and I to get our feet wet and take a plunge. Some things work out, some things not so much. But how, what, why, or in whom we base our decisions upon matters a great deal in determining if we sink or swim. Some decisions are easy, some are hard, some are trivial, some are detrimental, some are black and white, some are gray. It's the gray areas and decisions that keep us up at night. How do you decide between two good things or two negative things when those seemingly are the only options? Andy Stanley, before his detour, wrote a solid book called The Greatest Question Ever. In it, he helps the reader address the issue of what to do when we face a situation that is not about right or wrong, but instead about gray areas and also making decisions about two good things or two bad things. What is one to do? Well, we follow the advice as God says in the book of Proverbs. You seek wisdom, you seek understanding. And this is what Andy's question is designed to address. The greatest question ever is this: what is the wise thing to do? Not what is the right thing to do, but what is the wise thing to do? Based on your past experiences, your future hopes and dreams, and your situation today, what is the wise thing to do? Not all decisions or situations we face are about right or wrong. Sometimes they are gray. Not all decisions or situations we face are about right or wrong. Sometimes they are gray. The Bible may not address them directly or even indirectly. For example, what should you have for breakfast today? Does the Bible say anything about that? Or what socks should you wear? Should you read the NIV translation or the ESV translation today? What job should you take, considering they are equal in all things? Should you drive or walk? What stock should you invest in? Which Christian man or woman should you date, even marry, given they are equally good and godly in character? The truth is, we all have choices to make, and we want to make the best choice possible. That is, God-honoring, right, and wise. We can get paralysis by over-analysis. But ultimately, we have to take a step of faith and make a choice, a decision, and follow it through on whatever truth, facts, homework, persons, and wisdom we have relied upon. We have to get our feet wet and stand in with our choice or decision. So then let me ask you this question. Do you believe this statement? Jeremiah 29:11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Or how about this one, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. How about this one, Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. What about this? Joshua 1:9, I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you agree with those statements? Do you rest upon them? These are all promises and commands. Some freely received promises. Some require action of obedience and belief on our behalf to receive. They require us to step into the water and stand in belief and obedience. Joshua, Israel, in the Jordan River. Moses is gone. Joshua has now been chosen by the Lord God to lead Israel into the promised land. A nation a million strong leave Shittim and camp out before the Jordan across from Jericho. The Israelites are commanded by Joshua to follow the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River and cross. Here lies the decision. Believe and follow, or possibly wander in the desert for another 40 years, as their fathers and grandfathers did when they doubted God's provision of the promised land under Moses and the 12 spies. Numbers 13. Let's stop for a second and pray for Trevor. Father, we just lift up Trevor to you this morning. We lift him up to you now. We ask that you would be upon him, Holy Spirit. We ask for your peace to be upon him. We ask for comfort for him. Lord, we ask that you sort out whatever is wrong. You're always good, and we know you're good in this time as well. Be with him. Comfort him. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So four groups of people have to make a decision. The commanders, the priests, the Israelites need to believe that Joshua is the Lord's appointed leader and has heard God and heard him right. Joshua himself has to believe that he heard God right and the command to lead the people into the Jordan River to cross into the promised land at Jericho. That's the decision. That's the situation they face. They face the River Jordan. And God has pointed them and commanded Joshua to go this way, and there's no other option. There's no turning back. Because last time they turned back, what happened? 40 years wandering in the desert. Because they did not believe God. They did not believe that the people were afraid that the land was ready for them to take and that they should go in and take it by faith. But they didn't believe. So now we have a new generation of Israelites. The old generation has passed by. Fathers and grandfathers are past. Now it's a new generation, and they come up and they face the same situation once again 40 years later. What are they going to do? Will they believe that Joshua has been appointed by God to be their leader as Moses was, and just like him? Because God says, I am going to exalt you this day, Joshua, like I did Moses. You are going to lead my people. You're going to command the priests, and they're going to follow. But take courage. Be bold. Do not be afraid. Joshua 1:9. So this is the choice. Which way are we going, Joshua? We're going through the river. The second part of the decision is, do we obey the command and follow through? Now, if you were an Israelite following Joshua, and you're coming to the Fort Saskatchewan River, and he says, we have to cross, are you doing so? Same situation. Who is this Joshua? Well, we know he was second in command. And he's now appointed to lead us, hearing from God, supposedly. The commanders, they get up, they tell the people, hey, we're following Joshua. When the ark moves out, you follow along. They believe. They believe Joshua has heard. They have faith that what Joshua has heard is from God, and we're going forward. The priests have a responsibility to do what? They bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The presence of God in amongst them. They have to believe that what Joshua heard and what Joshua commanded is what God said. The people, they have to believe. And even Joshua himself has to believe. Is what I heard what God said? Or was that an evil spirit? Or is that a deceptive spirit? Or was I just hearing things? Did I make that up in my mind? You're facing the Jordan River. It's just a river. Oh, really? Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. What is faith? Faith is to believe and obey in action in spite of the consequences. Faith is to believe and obey in action in spite of the consequences. What is it to have victory in life? According to God's word, it is faith. 1 John 5:4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." What? Our faith. Our faith. The Israelites, commanders, priests, and even Joshua need to have faith in God, that he would provide a way for them to cross into the promised land in spite of what they would see before them. The same for the faithful of God today. In spite of what we see before us today, if we believe that God is for us, then who or what can stand against us? Romans 8:31, 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Even though we may suffer today in trial and tribulation, do we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Romans 8:28. Do we know that? Do we believe that? Do we live that? Do we believe God's word delivered to the Apostle Paul by the Apostle Paul to God's people? Do we believe that? I think my grandfather said something about this a long time ago when they were before the promised land. And they were supposed to go in, and they didn't go in because they didn't believe God. And guess what? They wandered in the desert for 40 years. Guys, this seems like a similar situation. We're before the Jordan River, and we have the promised land before us. Are we going to let a river stop us from claiming our inheritance? Do you think these are possible thoughts going through their minds? Like, Joshua, what's he going to do? How is he going to build a boat big enough for 1 million people? Who brought wood? Who brought nails? Right? There's nothing there. There's no boats. Follow the ark into the river. How many of you are signing up for that tour? No? No doubt God's words to Joshua come to mind as he commands the commanders, priests, and all Israel to go into the water. Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Be strong and courageous in the Lord. Take him at his word and promise. Have faith, obey, and take action. Now, the Jordan River. The Jordan River overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The Jordan River was at flood stage. What was 3 to 10 feet typically deep was now over 150 feet deep. What was at one time 100 feet wide overflows its banks. A traveler's excursion that we see on the PowerPoint, he found that the Jordan River to be 1.6 kilometers wide, which is what? 1 mile. and 45.7 meters deep, which is what? 149.9 feet. 150 feet. That is the equivalent to what? 3/4 of a regulation size NHL hockey rink. Okay? Or, if that doesn't catch your attention, that is 9 parking spaces stacked upon each other. So after service, you can go out and count 9 parking spaces. Okay? It's 1.5 Boeing 737s, or half the Statue of Liberty in Manhattan, New York. That's how deep the Jordan was. This wasn't an ankle biter crossing, guys. It was nothing to scoff at. The Jordan River was beyond formidable. The Israelites were not getting across without some divine intervention. It is reported, according to biblicalplaces.com, that in 1864, an expert swimmer attempted to cross the Jordan at Jericho, the very spot believed to be the Israelites' crossing, but he could not do it because it was what? Too wide and too strong. So what should you do when you are faced with an overwhelming situation or circumstance? When you do not know which way to go because you have been not down this road before? The Israelite situation. Let God take the lead and believe. Let God take the lead and believe. The Ark of the Covenant was the throne of God, where his glory rested in the tabernacle, and he sat enthroned between two cherubim. The Ark represented the presence of God, that God was with the people and was to go before the people in their sojourns. I have no doubt that Joshua and the Israelites would recall the very words of Moses when they would pick up the Ark of the Lord and move on in their wilderness wanderings. Moses would say this, whenever the Ark set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered and your foes flee before you." Numbers 10:35. Joshua commands the commanders to make ready the people. Once they see the Ark of the Covenant move to the front and break camp, follow likewise. The commanders believe Joshua and obey in action. The priests believe Joshua and obey in action by carrying the Ark forward. All Israel believes Joshua and follows in obedience, but at a distance. Commanded to be at a distance. Why? Because God is holy and is to be treated so. He should be revered. He will not share his glory with another, and he is not our buddy. He is God. He is creator. He is sustainer of the universe. He is not a casual acquaintance, but he is life, him very self. Our world has lost any fear of God that they may have had, and I wonder if the church has as well. When Joshua commands the people to sanctify themselves, he is ordering them to make ready for a new beginning with God. It meant bathing, changing your clothes, and devoting yourself wholly to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, 1-6. It is a symbolism of cleansing oneself of sin, of defilement. God has to cleanse us before we can follow him. That's why Jesus had to give his life on the cross for us, to cleanse us from the defilement of sin. And thank goodness he did. It can only be received if we believe and have faith in him by and through his grace. Do we want God to work in our lives? Do we know Jesus? Have you believed in him, received his gift of grace and love through the cross? Only when we draw near to God will God hear us and we can hear him. James 4, 8 to 10. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Joshua's second command to the people was what? Draw near to God. Why? So that they could hear him. Was there some grumblings in the camp? Were there some people that doubted Joshua's leadership, that he was appointed by God because of what they saw before them? You want us to go into the Jordan? Are you nuts? To put it plainly. Joshua says, draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God. One can only hear God if you draw near to God, and that is only through belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Were the people beginning to grumble like their forefathers? They saw the Jordan River, they knew what they were facing, and death would surely result if Joshua was wrong. Why do people struggle to hear God today? Why is the church going off the rails and embracing and blessing same-sex unions and censoring other people for using terms as husband and wife, sister and brother? The Methodist Church in the UK. No longer should you refer to your brother or sister as brother or sister, and you should not refer to people as husband and wife. Gateway Pundit, January 3rd, 2024. Why are denominations embracing a woke agenda, critical race theory, and progressive Christianity? Because instead of drawing near to God, they are walking away from God and the Bible. They're walking away from faith. They're coming and they're looking at the Jordan River and they're going, there's no way we can do that. God is not going to show up, so we better get in line. Guess what? The church will wander for 40 years in the desert and die until God sees believers and faithful followers and God-fearers who fear him more than they fear the world and will cross and go into the river. How is faith actually built? How is it built? By hearing and reading the word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Black and white in scripture. Are we struggling to hear God? Are we reading and hearing the word of Christ? What I put in is what I receive. If I ignore my marriage or my spouse or my children, what do I expect to happen? Why would it be any different with God? The union of the church with Christ is symbolized in imagery by what? Marriage. Unfaithfulness results in destruction, impurity, and distrust. And might I say death. Draw near to God in order to hear God, and you will know the way which you should go. Was that not God's instructions to Joshua to instruct the people? The people had never been this way before. They needed a guide, someone to lead. Why would they not trust God who commanded them through Joshua and led them through the wilderness for 40 years with every provision that they needed? They were never in want. They're maybe in desire of what they wanted, but God provided what they needed in every situation. That's true sustainability. True sustainability. After all, is God not the Lord of all the earth? Is he not the living God? Is he not able and capable to go where he wishes and pleases? Just look at how far and wide the gospel of Jesus has spread today from its beginning in Bethlehem. Everywhere. God's word is never false. It's always true. There is no nation impervious to the gospel in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Why should our city or town or province be any different? It should not, if we believe and obey and stand in the river. Stand in the river. Joshua 3:6, and Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Joshua 3:14-17. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Not one was left behind. How many people were we talking about? 50? 100? A million. A million. How long do you think it would take them to cross over the Jordan of a million people? A couple days? Week? 24 hours? I don't know. I'm asking. Anybody got a calculation? I think it would take a little bit of time. The Levitical priests had the responsibility to bear the Ark of the Covenant into the river. They had the responsibility to walk into the river first and stand in the middle of the creek bed while a million people crossed over. Could they do this on their own? Maybe it was El Nino. Not saying El Nino doesn't exist, but you know, our scientific world will go to great lengths to explain anything and cast it away from faith of the Bible. They had the responsibility for a million people to cross over. Could they do this on their own? Not a chance. They needed God to go before them and stand up the waters and cut the flow. So then why do we insist on doing things on our own, in our own strength and knowledge, when God knows the way we should go? Why? Pride. Maybe selfishness. I think it has a lot to do with selfishness. Or maybe the desire that we really want to be God and we want to be in control. Maybe it's because we have little or no faith in God to keep his promise to have good for us. Maybe it's that. If the earth is all God's, Exodus 19:5, why do we limit him to such a small space in our lives? Small space. Some of you have been appointed to serve as the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord before others. Are you doing so? People take their cues from you because you seem to be one with God. Are we really? Are we drawing near to God in order to hear God and stand in the river, witnessing to the world of the glory of God? This is what the church is missing today. Those who will bear the glory of God, stand in the tumult, and be faithful to him. The church is collapsing. Those that gave a little bit of leeway here and a little bit of leeway there, gave a little bit of ground here, gave a little bit of ground there, are now sliding down. Who are we going to be? Are we going to stand on the Word of God and go through the Jordan? Or are we going to look for another way around that's comfortable? Jesus did not take the easy way. He took the hard way. Because it was the right way and the only way to do it. To free people from sin, from bondage, from death, from disaster. Are we willing to get our feet wet this year and bear the glory of God and stand in the river, encouraging others to make the trek to true life? To face the trials and tribulations of this world with faith, actions, and obedience in God. If not you, who? If not now, when? The church needs your encouragement. The church needs your engagement. The church needs your courage. Draw near to God, stand in the river, and encourage others to faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.